Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then the section we're focusing on today, verse 17 to 22. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy.
Thank you, Julia. Hello, everybody. Nice to see you. I know a good number of you. My name's Hugh. I work in a law firm on Gresham Street. If you know where that is, sort of between here and St Paul's. And it's very good to be with you here. I'm just going to sort out this microphone and things. Recording instrument. Okay, so we're in Psalm 107. This is a significant number for me, because when I was at school, I don't know about you, I was given a school number, and I had to put all my clothes and everything on the peg with my school number on. And guess what? 107 was my school number. So when I was asked to, when we found out we were doing speaking from the psalm, I thought, oh, that's how fitting. I wonder if you've ever looked at a multifaceted diamond and admired it in all its dimensions and sort of held it up to the light and rotated it slowly as you see the brilliance of the diamond shining through the different facets. Well, reading this psalm is a little bit like that, because in it we see many aspects, many facets, if you like, of one thing. And it's not hard to see what that one thing is. And I'm going to read some verses now, and I'm not going to give you any prizes once I've read out those verses, if you can work out what that one thing is. So Julie's already read verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Then look at verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And then at the very end of the psalm, verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Have you got it yet? What we're being invited to consider in this psalm is the multifaceted steadfast love of God. That word, steadfast love, or the phrase, it's actually a single word in the original Hebrew. I think it's the word hesed. But it refers to God's steadfast covenant love, his unstoppable, completely unbreakable love towards those he's entered into a covenant with. You see, in the Bible, God enters into a covenant with his people as he promises, as he covenants to love them eternally. And this psalm was written before the life, birth, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as those who live after those events, we can see that promise, that covenant love of our great God, written in the blood of Jesus Christ, as we see the lengths that he goes to love his people. God has promised to love us in an unbreakable covenant through all the ups and downs of life. If we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are 100% secure in his steadfast covenant love. Even the hard parts of life, even during those hard times, we can't be taken out of God's love. We're secure in it. In fact, God uses even those hard times to strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus and deepen our dependence on him. And the heartbeat of this psalm, the drumbeat, the refrain, again and again, is to celebrate that steadfast love. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that. God is always good. His promises are always good, and he is always faithful to them. My heart is sometimes slow to believe this, quick to forget the Lord God, to become cool to him, or quick to sometimes to doubt his love, or to think that I've maybe fallen outside his love. Well, we cannot forfeit God's steadfast covenant love. And if you don't leave with anything else in mind today, can I encourage you to have that refrain, to have that drumbeat resounding in your mind? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes we feel as if we're very distant from God. And the world is singing a different tune from this in so many different ways. And so we need to sing one of the songs of Zion, one of the psalms like this, to remind each other again and again. He is covenantly faithful. He's steadfastly faithful. And we need that refrain to sing more loudly so that we keep going, we keep trusting in Jesus, we keep celebrating, keep rejoicing in his love in a world that has rejected him. We need to keep singing them, as it were, singing these truths to ourselves, singing them to each other. But like a diamond, that covenant love of God has many facets. And in this series, we're, as it were, turning the diamond round slowly as we admire the different facets of God's steadfast covenant love. We've been seeing in this series the different ways in which that love has been a blessing to us as those who follow the Lord Jesus. So we've seen in previous weeks that God's love satisfies spiritually hungry people. So do you want your soul's deepest longings to be fulfilled? Well, come to the God of covenant steadfast love. We've seen that that love sets people free. I wonder, do you want to be free to live life as it was meant to be lived in keeping with the Maker's instructions? Well, come to Jesus for liberation. And today we're going to be seeing another facet of God's covenant love, that it heals foolish sinners who are suffering and dying. Just a quick note on the language of the psalm. We might be mistaken for thinking that as you read through the psalm, it's describing different groups of people. So, for example, verse 4 says, some wandered in desert wastes. Then verse 10 says, some sat in darkness. Verse 17, some were fools. Verse 22, some went down to the sea. So it looks as if it's describing different groups of people. Actually, I'm told that is not a good translation. In fact, it'd be better if it simply said, they wandered in desert wastes, they sat in darkness, they were fools, they went down to the sea in ships, etc. In other words, this is not describing different groups of people, it's describing the same people undergoing different experiences, and as I say, as it were, experiencing God's steadfast love in different ways. So let's enjoy this facet that we're given in verses 17 to 22 now. And it has a structure that's actually common to each section of the psalm, which is this. It starts off with God's people in distress. They then cry to him, and he answers their cry. He answers their prayer, and the result is joy and thanksgiving. Distress, cry, and prayer, which had answered, and then joy and thanksgiving. So firstly then, distress. Verses 17 and 18. Our sin led to suffering and death. Have a look down with me at verses 17 and 18. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. I don't know what you make of this, but the Bible's diagnosis of our natural condition as human beings is not positive. You see that, verse 17, some were fools. We're being told we're foolish through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities. Iniquities is just a similar word to sin. It means not measuring up to the mark, falling short of the required standard. That's not very flattering, is it, to be told we're a fool and that we don't measure up to the mark, perhaps especially to a bunch of people working in the City of London. We like to think we're quite gifted people. How dare you tell me that I'm a fool? Well, actually, I guess none of us like that instinctively. And we might say to ourselves, well, we're not as bad as all that. But I don't know about you, but I look honestly at my life. And I don't know. I know that I don't live up even consistently with my own standards, let alone the standards of the perfect righteous God. I'm foolish day after day. I do things I shouldn't do. I fail to do things I should do. And so this psalm is actually just describing reality. It's given me some uncomfortable home truths. And ultimately, as I live that way, as I depart from God and his standards, that is an act of self-harm. That act of turning away from God. Because that turning away from God is the cause of all the evil and suffering in the world. And eventually it leads to death. As we look around us, tragically, it's not hard to see sickness and suffering, is it? And the Bible says that all the suffering and sickness in our world is a sign that the world is under judgment. It is out of kilter. It's out of sync. Things are not as they ought to be. Going right back to the Garden of Eden, when in judgment on Adam and Eve, God introduced pain and suffering into the world as a judgment on them. And it's still seen today as we look around us in all the sickness and suffering. Just to be clear, not that an individual sickness or suffering is as a result of individual sin. We can't make that link. But in general, the presence of sickness and suffering in the world is a sign of a world under God's judgment. All is not right with the world because collectively we have foolishly turned away from God. I think that's the picture that's being painted in verse 18, when it says they loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. The sickness is so severe that we can't even, as it were, keep our food down. Tragically, I have a friend very ill with cancer at the moment, and he's in that situation now. He can't keep his food down. He's having to be given intravenous food because he his stomach can't hold the food. He's so unwell with that. And ultimately, for each of us, that foolish rejection of God will result in death, not just physical death, but spiritual death in eternity as we are rejected by God. And that is a future that awaits all of us, and there's nothing we can do about that. Now, I think for those of us who are Christians here this lunchtime, we can often think of sin as something that's wrong and disobedient, and it certainly is both of those things. But perhaps this psalm is a helpful reminder to us that it's also stupid. It's foolish. It's self-harming. As we take the good things that God has given us, money, sex, relationships, careers, the list goes on, and abuse them rather than worshipping God with them. It's the cause of all the harm in the world. It's so foolish, and yet we do it again and again and again, and it leads to death. Paul explains this in his great outline of the predicament in which humanity finds itself in the book of Romans. And I put an extract from Romans chapter 1 on your sheets. It was describing humanity. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools, that word again, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. And the result, well, in verse 32 of Romans chapter 1, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now you may ask, why am I labouring this? It's not a very cheerful topic for a Wednesday lunchtime. Well, and indeed, why does the psalmist labour this? Well, remember the refrain, the drumbeat of this psalm, God's amazing covenant, steadfast love. We won't understand how good God is until we've seen what it is we've been saved from, what our situation naturally is without that steadfast love. But wonderfully, there is good news to follow the bad news. And so on to the second point on our handouts, verses 19 and 20. God saved us when we cried out to him. So verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. You see, in his great love, God hasn't left us in our sin. No, he's provided a way out. In the words of verse 19, when we cried out to him, he heard us and delivered us from our distress. And he did it, verse 20, by sending out his word. He sent out his word and healed them. It's very kind of God to do that. He was under no obligation. Our predicament was terrible, and it was entirely of our own making. And yet, because of God's amazing covenant love, he chose to speak, to give a word of salvation, and that word was powerful to save. and we were delivered from our destruction. You see, in the Bible, God's word isn't just information. Think right back again to Genesis and at the moment of creation where God speaks. He says, let there be light. And there is light. God's word doesn't just communicate information. No, it achieves something. It is powerful. And here, God's word is powerful to save. Now, there are many places we could go in the New Testament to see that saving, powerful word. But I've just put one reference on your sheet. You might want to turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 46 on page 1021. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. I'll just read it. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. It's a beautiful little story. There's a man who understands what his situation is. He can't see. He's completely helpless. But he cries out. He cries out to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't just walk past. No, out of love, he reaches out and he saves him with a word. You see that? Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus' word has power to heal, power to save. And that story is just a picture of what happens when, for those of us who are Christians, we see that we're facing death in our sins and we cry out to God to save us. Because when we do that, in his great mercy and kindness, he reaches down and saves us with a word, with the word of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who's died for us and risen again. And then he's worked in our hearts to produce repentance and faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about when that was the first time that happened for you. For me, it was when I was young. Someone explained to me that Jesus had gone through all that pain and sorrow and death for me, taking the punishment that I deserved. And God graciously used that word as somebody explained that news to me. And I put my trust in him. He saved me by his word. And he's kindly been reaching out to me with his saving word ever since. Every time I open the Bible or hear someone explain it to me, by his Holy Spirit, he's working me to respond in ongoing repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy. How kind of God to do that. That we live in a world ruled by God who doesn't stand idly by when we cry out to him, but he hears us and he sends a word of salvation. There's another reference on your sheet. Peter chapter 1, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. In the words of the great hymn, he speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Maybe you're someone here today who isn't trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, can I encourage you, call out to God, ask him to send you his saving word. Maybe you're not sure if there's a God or not. Well, say, God, I'm not sure whether you're there or not. But if you are, please send me your saving words. He would love to answer prayers like that. So, God's people are in distress. They cry out to God and he saves them. And then finally, so what? Well, joyfully give him thanks. Joyfully thank him and sing of his deeds. And this is verses 21 and 22. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. How are we to respond to this extraordinary steadfast love of God? Well, verse 21 is the refrain, the drumbeat that we've been seeing throughout the psalm. We're simply to thank him. Thank him for his steadfast love. He's a God with an enduring love towards his people that never stops. So praise him. I wonder straightforwardly today, are we thankful for that? Sometimes I think my love and my thanks grow cold as my focus shifts away from what God has done to me onto other things. Or maybe I start to think, well, I'm actually quite a good person. I wasn't really facing death in my sin. Actually, got the reminder today, we were. And so how extraordinarily kind of God to have saved us in his way by sending out his word to us. I find that when I thank him, when I vocalize my thanks to him, when I give a talk like this, or when I'm talking to a Christian friend and just reminding them or being reminded by them about what God has done for me in Christ, it rekindles a sense of thanksgiving in my heart. Maybe that will be the same for us this lunchtime. But more specifically, verse 22, how are we to thank him? Well, it says, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and joyfully tell of his deeds in song. It stands to reason, doesn't it? We literally owe him our lives. He saved us from death. And so it's right that in response, we should give him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, in the Old Testament times, there were sin offerings and thank offerings. The sin offerings have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus as he dies for us, and the thank offerings are fulfilled in us as we, in response to his amazing love for us, pour out our lives in response to him. I put on the handout Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're told, by the mercies of God, in view of God's extraordinary love for his people, as Paul's described in the earlier chapters of Romans, where by his covenant love, he's written in the blood of the Lord Jesus, he saved us. He's made us right with himself. In response to that great love, we're to present our bodies, our whole selves, as living sacrifices, as our act of worship towards God. It's entirely appropriate that we respond to God's extraordinary love in this way. As it were, Paul is inviting us to get up on the altar. You know, imagine an altar with you might expect an animal or something to be slain on the altar. But actually, Paul says we're to get up on the altar. We're to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. In response to God's amazing love for us. As it says in the words of another great hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now that seems extreme to you. Let me ask, do you realize the extremity of what God has done for you? Verse 1, he's good, very good indeed. His steadfast love is very good. And he has loved us extravagantly. And so it's entirely right that we should love him extravagantly back. And that may feel dangerous, but actually it isn't dangerous because we're 100% secure in the steadfast love of God. And then finally, we're to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So we're offer a sacrifice of giving, and then secondly, we're to tell of his deeds in songs of joy. I wonder, is the singing in your church joyful? I think in some church circles, there can be a bit of a suspicion of a music that's too emotional. And of course, it's entirely right that we don't want to manipulate people's emotions. But I just want to gently challenge the attitude that emotion itself is inappropriate in music, because I think it's entirely appropriate to get emotional about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's right that that should be expressed in our music. So corporately, but also individually, is there a song in our heart as we praise the great God as he sent forth his word into our hearts to save us from the death that we were facing as a result of our self-harming sin? Encourage that refrain to sound in our hearts. And there's also an outward-looking aspect of this. It says, tell of his deeds in songs of joy. When we receive good news, we want to share it, whether it's how well our country's done in the Olympics or something about a job or family, career, whatever, entirely natural. Well, here we have a deep joy because of God's extraordinary love to us, and so we want to share that good news with others. So let me close by inviting us to, in the words of verse 43, consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Consider it, dwell on it, meditate on it, hold the diamond up to the light and admire its different facets, especially this today in delivering us from suffering and death. And then also to pour out our lives in response to that love as a sacrifice of thanksgiving and joyfully sing of his good deeds, not as a kind of grudging thing, something we ought to do, but because we know how good God's been to us, and so we want to praise him in that way. Let me lead us in a prayer now as we close. Lord God, we praise you for your steadfast covenant love to your people. We praise you for the wonderful security that it gives us. Thank you that that's been shown to us in the word of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that you've worked in us and sent into our hearts to produce faith and repentance in him. Would you please help us to show that praise, that thanks, not only with our lips as we praise him, but in our lives as we give up ourselves to his service and tell others about him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.